forget the meetings tomorrow night. And the title of the message, Coming, World Dictatorship. And then on Friday night, five reasons why Christ must return. I want you to turn tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Reading at verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. James chapter 5. Verse 1. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, this is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your heart as on a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and of long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophet, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and the Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly or willfully are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. For the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. May God bless to us his own holy word. In the scriptures that I have read, you will have observed the term occurring in all three, the last days. This is a significant term found only four times in the entire New Testament. The other instance is in Hebrews chapter 1. The three that I have read have reference to the closing days of this gospel age, just prior to the Lord's return. And in these scriptures we are clearly and definitely told that these days will be characterized by, first, perilous times. Second, labor and capital clashes. Thirdly, scoffers scoffing at the idea of Christ returning. I want you to look at these scriptures individually. In the first, we have the perilous times of 2 Timothy 3, and we have numerous perils enumerated. Paul describes the men of the last days in those words. And you will observe that we have manifold perils resulting from the character of the men. I have selected, for the sake of time, only four. One is social peril. Another is physical peril. A third is national peril. And a fourth, spiritual peril. Social peril. We see in our day and age the conditions that prevailed in the days of Noah. For you remember that it says in Matthew that as in the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage. I am told that the Greek word therefore giving is literally getting out of marriage. And is not that what we see happening today? People marrying and then going to the divorce court on the least pretext to get out of marriage and marry someone else. Since I've been here in these meetings, I saw the photographs in your paper of two pairs who changed wives. Think of it. They went and they were divorced, and each gentleman married the other's wife. What a ridiculous thing. And when you come to think of it, it is not marriage. It's licensed adultery. This is an awful thing. And when we think of what it entails, it's destructive of family life. And let us remember that a nation is only so strong as the families that comprise that nation. And when we destroy family life, then rot has begun to eat at the very foundations of our national life. But the pathetic part about it is that when children are linked with this, oh, how sad. The poor little children do not know where to turn. Sometimes they're estranged from the father. Other times estranged from the mother. Not allowed to see either of their parents or one of the two. And the sorrow this brings. But not only so, this condition has, I believe, been largely responsible for the abounding juvenile delinquency that we find today. You may not agree with me, but I believe it with all my heart. Someone some time ago made a summary of what he esteemed and estimated to be the basic cause of juvenile delinquency. And this man stated that it could be traced to delinquent parents. And he summed up, or summarized, shall I say, the parents under four headings. First, doting parents, who doted to such an extent all of their children that they never exercised any discipline in the home. The child had home rule, was a law to himself and a law to herself. You know, you can find today all kind of pet theories. You can find all kind of books that will teach you how to bring up your child. Do you want to know the best book on child training? The Book of Proverbs. Do you know the best example on child training? God himself. How he deals with us as children in his family. And if you read Hebrews chapter 12, linked with the Book of Proverbs, you'll get a fair idea how to bring your child up. The second cause for delinquent children is not only doting parents, but drinking parents. When alcohol comes in, and there's absolutely no care for the children, they're neglected. They're allowed to run hither and yon. Thirdly, divorced or discordant parents. These three things result in real trouble, and they're productive of much that we see going on in our world. There we have social parents. I wish I could dwell on this at length, but I can't. Then we have physical parents. Was there ever a time in our lives when human life was so little thought of? The other day I called from the Reader's Digest this that I hold in my hand. I'll just read you a portion of it. A middle-aged man was kicked to death in New York City early last summer, and this was in 1955, by two teenagers. He was humming as he walked home, and they objected. They knocked him down, stomped on him, and then they had finished their savage and purposeless onslaught. He was dead, and his four small children were orphaned. Secondly, not far from that spot, a lone fisherman on a beach was attacked by two young hoodlums who killed him by breaking his neck and threw the body into the ocean. To cap these horrifying and pointless barbarisms was the arrest in August of four Brooklyn teenagers who confessed to a long series of brutalities, including murders, torturing by burning with gasoline and cigarette butts, whipping, kicking, and gouging. Most of the violence was directed against homeless derelicts because, as one boy expressed it, I have an abstract hatred of bums. Now there is individual peril. But then when we think of the peril that the modern arms that are in the arsenals of the nation bring to us, how the world today has the war jitters. It never used to be this way. But since the discovery of atomic power, with all that it has brought, the fears, or haven't the nations had a sample of it? In Japan? Haven't they seen hundreds of thousands wiped out by a single blast? Yes, they know. And since that day, the power of these weapons has increased a thousandfold. Why, it is estimated that America dropped a first hydrogen bomb in the Pacific, that it opened a hole about 448 acres in extent. They claim that you could put 16 pentagons right in that hole. I remember Churchill speaking to the President of America, and he expressed grave fears that one of these days the atmosphere would be set on fire and the whole earth would become a blazing inferno. That's coming one of these days. When God takes the brakes off, but God is holding it together now while the church is here. But beloved, the day is coming when God's going to lift the brakes. And the book of Revelation tells us of the awful disasters that are coming. It was in the year 1860, and I want you to listen, that a French scientist by the name of Pierre Burchell made a very remarkable statement. I don't know whether this man was a Christian or not, but this is what he said. I believe that inside of 100 years of physical and chemical science, man will know what the atom is. It is my considered belief that when science has reached that stage, God will come down to earth with his bunch of big keys and will say to humanity, "Gentlemen, it is closing time." Oh, this man was almost like a prophet. Less than 100 years, man split the atom. And that has been fulfilled. But beloved, he has not come down yet to say it's closing time. But oh, the coming of the Lord Jesus to close his edge is very near. And thus we see the perilous times in which we live. But the days are not only perilous physically, they're perilous nationally. Nations today have the jitters. They're afraid. Did you listen to President Eisenhower today? Some of the quotations that he made? Well, he said, "We must try our utmost to preserve peace by all means." He says, "For if we do not, it's going to be world suicide." Oh, beloved, the days are grim. They're grim. We are living in the last days. But you know, worse than all these perils is a peril that you may be in the grip of a Christless, powerless religion, having a form of godliness, but never been born again, out of Christ and without a Savior, rocked in the devil's cradle, and he's whispering, "Peace, peace, peace," and there is no peace. Oh, beloved, to go through life like this, and then drop out in eternity, and find yourself lost and damned forever. What a peril you're in. May God beckon you up. May he give you to see your danger, and may you be led to flee tonight to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, these are perilous times. These are the last days, the closing hours of this dispensation of God's grace. But not only will the last days be characterized by perils, but by labor and capital clashes. Do we see that today? I'll never forget the shock that I got. In 1955, was it? Or 53 in Timmins, Northern Ontario? When I had my first sight of a gold mine, and I saw that gold mine, the workers had gone out on strike, and the mine was picketed. One of the dear brethren suggested that he would take me in his car to see the mine. And I'll never forget the angry faces, the looks on those of those men, as they thought we were coming to begin work. They looked like they'd kill us. Oh, listen, beloved, these things, as you know, are being multiplied. And they're a characteristic again of the last day. But not only so, we're going to have Supper, 2 Peter 3. We're going to scoff at the very idea that Jesus of Nazareth will come back. I have a quotation here from the pulpit, spoken by Emerson Fosdick, and this is what he said: "The virgin birth no longer is accepted as a historic fact. The literal inerrancy of the scriptures is incredible. The second coming of Christ from the skies is an outmoded phrasing of hope. Oh, beloved, men are scoffing today at the very idea that Christ is returning." Well, oh, let me say this, my friend, let them scoff. He's coming back. I want tonight to look at the scoffer's challenge. And I want to take up that challenge from two angles. They say, where is the promise of his coming? First, where is the promise? I want to ask this. Is your hope, is my hope of this blessed event founded on a myth, on a figment of some preacher? Or has it got a solid, rock bed foundation? Thank God, our hope is founded on the impregnable rock of Holy Scriptures, as Lord Gladstone called it. Yes, the truth of the Lord's return, as we have stated from this platform, pervades the entire New Testament. It's pregnant with it. 318 references from Matthew 1 to Revelation 22. The Spirit of God tells us that Christ is coming back. Not only so, I call to the witness box the Son of God himself. And this is what he says: if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He says he's returning since he went away. I call the angels who stood on the Mount of Olives as he went away. And I hear them say, ye men of Galilee, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. I bring to you the Apostle Paul, and he says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Is he coming? Christ said so himself. Is he coming? We have angelic testimony. Is he coming? We have the testimony of the apostles. Then we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit himself. Throughout the entire New Testament, he is coming back. Where is the promise? In God's word. But I say, Mr. Scoffer, do you ask, where is the fulfillment of that promise? God answers it right here in 2 Peter 3. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. He's tarrying in matchless grace. Sovereign grace for you, poor sinner, that you might be saved. That you might get in the ark, that you might get under the shelter of the blood, that you might be born again and made ready for his return. Then the Spirit of God here in 2 Peter 3 gives us a flood as an illustration. Nor proclaim that the flood was coming. But oh, you know the flood tower. And as he banged away on that huge boat, estimated at being the size of a Mauritania, capable of carrying thousands, some 15,000 persons, besides stores to last 6 months. As he banged away building that boat, he preached, and he told of the judgment of God that was to come. But it did not come. God lengthened out the day of his patience. There was living at this time a man by the name of Methuselah, and it seemed that this man would never die. He came to the age of Adam, the oldest man heretofore, And he passed beyond it. And people kept looking at him. For what did his name mean being interpreted? When he is taken away, it shall come. And God just lengthened out that man's life until he lived almost a millennium. He lived for 969 years. But the year came when Methuselah died. That very year the flood of waters came on the earth. My friend, God has lengthened out this day of his grace. And it's almost 2,000 years since the Lord spoke those words. I will come again and receive you unto myself. The flood came in the days of Noah. The end of this dispensation is approaching. The Lord Jesus is coming. Coming to take his own. My friend, I ask, are you saved? Are you looking for him? Or does his coming strike terror into your heart? Some time ago in the Bahamas, we were standing out on a very bright, starry night. And in the company were a number of unsaved persons, a sister of mine among them. And you know, there was a regular shower of stars. The whole sky, the stars were jumping everywhere. Oh, the terror that gripped the hearts of these unsaved ones. They were white in the face. And they gave utterance to their fears. They thought the end of the world had come. They thought the day of doom was at hand. Oh, my friend, does the coming, the thought of his coming strike you with terror? Are you afraid? Oh, what will it mean to you? Joy. Rejoicing to see the one that loved you unto death. The man that so loved you that he not only left the ivory palaces of glory for a home in a manger to be born there. To walk the streets of Nazareth and Galilee as a homeless stranger. But to go to Calvary and die comfortless on that cross. Die under the judgment of God. By man derided, by God forsaken, outside the camp. He died for you. He died that he might make you his. Friend, are you his? A little boy once made a boat, a lovely little sailing boat. And you know, he lived by a lake. And this dear little boy loved to tie a string to that boat and let it sail away. But he'd pull it back, and then let it out again, and pull it back. And one day the string broke, and the boat went away to the other side of the lake and was lost. He never saw it again. Weeks passed, and one day his father took him for a drive around the other side of the lake, and he looked, and in the window of a shop, there was his boat. He said, "Daddy, stop the car. Here's my boat." He went into the store and he said to the manager, "Please give it here. That's my boat." "Oh, son," he said, he with a smile, "it may have been yours once, but you lost it, and I found it, and if you want it now, you've got to buy it back." The boy says, "Daddy, give me the money." Father gave it. He paid the price. The owner delivered the boat to him. And as the little boy took the boat in his arms, he hugged it. He kissed it. He says, "You're twice mine now. You were mine first, for I made you. You are mine now because I redeemed you." Oh, beloved, the Lord Jesus created you first, but you broke away. Broke away and went in the distance of sin put you. He came down into the world and paid the price to redeem you. Are you his? Oh, have you yielded yourself to him? Have you given to Christ that which is lawfully his? By creation, by redemption, do you belong to him? It's very important as we go on with our message that you have this question settled. And if it has never been settled, settle it now, for he's coming. How is he coming back? What is will be the manner of his coming? Listen to me carefully. The word of God says he's coming as he went. How did he go away? Well, his was a personal goal. He went personally, not by proxy. After his resurrection, he moved in and out among his own. He fed with them. They handled it. He talked to them. And then he led them out as far as Bethany. And from the Mount of Olives, they saw a person. The person they loved who got to heaven. And he's coming personally. He says, I will come. They told me when I went to school, I don't think it's changed, that that's a personal pronoun. Teach you that here? I'm sure they do. He says, I will come. The Spirit of God or the angel said, this same Jesus will come. The Apostle Paul wrote, the Lord himself shall come. It's going to be a personal coming. I met a boy once, and he told me that this little Negro up here in New York, that they worship as God, he says, that's Christ come back. I said, Sonny, did you see the wounds in his hand? Did you see the spear thrust in his side? I said, they're not there, he's an imposter. Beloved, when he comes back, you're going to know him. Know him by the marks of Calvary, the title deeds of your salvation and mine. He's got them indelibly engraved on his hands and in his blessed body. He's coming personally. But not only so, he went away bodily. They could hold him. He wasn't a spirit. He said, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. He had a body that was tangible. What a wonderful body. No blood. It was not dependent on natural life. For the life, your natural life and mine is in the blood. But he didn't need that. It was not a body that could see corruption. It was an immortal body. It was a glorified body. And yet, it had bones. And it had flesh. He could come into a room without the door being opened. He could go out of the room without the door being opened. He could be in Durham one moment and rally the next. Ah, what a body. He could go straight up to heaven defying the laws of gravity. What a body. He's coming back in that same body in which he was coming bodily. We're going to see him. And oh, wonder of wonders, we're going to be like him. Wouldn't you like a body like that? Body of glory. A body of power. A body that's immortal. A body that is master over the laws of gravity. And over every other law. He's coming in that body. But not only bodily is he coming. He went away how? Who saw him go? Only his own. The last time the world saw him was when he hung on that malefactor's cross. The next time the world will see him, when he comes in glory with his church to the Mount of Olives, then every eye will see him. But that little company of believers who covenanted with him after his resurrection, they saw him go. When he comes for his church, only those that are his will know. He'll come as a thief to the world. But he'll come to his own in person. Oh, beloved, if he came tonight, while you were sound asleep, would you know? Praise God, you would. You'd rise and leave this poor world. Caught up like a mighty magnet, he'll descend to this air. And everyone that's got the divine nature within won't be able to stay here. Even if you're fallen asleep in death, he'll be quickened in a moment and caught up to meet him in the air. Sometimes we show this to the children by taking a little magnet and getting a number of pins. Women's hair pins, bobby pins. We get safety pins, stick pins. some bright, some rusted, others crooked, some straight. We put this hopeless conglomeration on a book. We take the magnet on a string, and as it begins to descend, every pin on that book that's got the nature of that magnet begins to shake. And as it gets nearer, they rush up from the book and transfix themselves to the magnet, for the others are left. We pull away those that have been attracted, and we take the magnet and rub it all over these other fellows. But it doesn't move. That's it. That's like you, unsafe friend. If he comes tonight, you can be left right where you are. You're dead in sin. You have not got divine life. And you won't go. He's coming bodily. What is the purpose of his coming? I've almost stated that. He's coming for his own. He said in John 14, I go, but I will come again and receive you. And I want you to observe, read the word of God carefully, that Judas wasn't there. He had gone out. John 13. And when he went out, we read, it was night. You know, we have two night scenes in John. We have Peter at night. And he denies the Lord. But the cock crows. And the morning was about to dawn for Peter. For whenever you hear the cock crow, you know morning's coming. But when Judas went out, no cock crew. And it's been eternal night for him ever since. My friend, then Judas was gone out. He said, I go. But I will come again and receive you. You. Unto myself. Who are these? I want you to read the 17th chapter of John. And seven times over in that 17th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus speaks of believers as those given to me by the Father. My friend, are you God's love gift to Christ? Has he given you as a part of the bride to his beloved Son? You say, well, that may be somewhat mystical to me. Can't you make it clear? Yes. In 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 23 it says, they that are Christ at his coming are you his. Have you given yourself to him? I was standing on the streets of Nassau one day after a meeting with a brother. I knew him as well as I know most people. And I looked to the street and I saw a lady coming. I said to him, who is she? Why, he says, that's my wife. I said, you sound very possessive. Are you sure that's your wife? I ought to be. How are you positive about that? He said, I remember the day when we stood before the apostles and the question was asked. And she said, I will, and I said, I will. And I've been hers ever since, and she's been mine. Do you remember the day when you said, I will to the Lord Jesus? My friend, he's waiting to say, I will to you tonight. But you know, he said of Jerusalem, I would, but he would not. And there can never be a marriage if one party disagrees. I know of a woman who went right up to the altar, they speak. And the minister said, wilt thou have this man? The man was ready to say, I will. She said, I won't. She walked out of the church on a married woman. The man was willing. My friend, Christ is willing tonight. Are you willing? Have you ever said, I will to Jesus? If you haven't, won't you do so? You know, so many people are like another couple I knew or knew about. They were courting for 18 years, but they never got married. Every evening the boy went to the home, and he sat in the front room and looked at the girl. She looked at him. He talked to her. She talked to him. He said good night and went away. But they were never married. So many people are engaged to the Lord Jesus. But they've never said, I will.
Oh, they sing about him. They hear about him. They read about him. They talk about him. But there has never been that decision. There has never been that transaction between their souls and Christ. Are you here? He's coming for his own. And when he comes, he says, I'm going to receive you, not take you. He says, I'm going to receive you unto myself. You say, wherein is the difference? A lot of it. If you came here tonight, you wanted this book, you took it like that, not taking it. But if you came here and I passed you the book, you'd receive it. You know, when the Lord Jesus descends to the clouds, to the air, the Holy Spirit, who is so to speak wooing the bride for Christ, gathering her out of every tribe and tongue and nation, he'll lift her up. By the mighty power of God, he'll take her to meet our heavenly descending bridegroom. You know, we have a picture of this in Acts chapter 8. All the power of the Spirit. Philip was preaching in Samaria. And he finished his campaign there. He baptized a eunuch out in the desert. And suddenly he disappeared. You know where he was found? 30 miles away at Azotus. The Spirit of God lifted him bodily and transported him there. My friend, when the Son of God descends to the air, the Spirit of God is going to wash the church away and meet him again. Oh, will you go? He's coming to receive us. Unto himself. What's going to be the result? My time's gone. You know what's going to be the result? First, there's going to be separation. All the Christians will go, and all the Christless will remain. Picture you. Are you a Christian? I don't mean a nominal Christian. I don't mean one simply by in name. You know, if I had a horse in this country, and I took that horse into your garage, and that horse gave birth to a little foal, being born in the garage couldn't make it a car. And you can be born in a Christian family. But that doesn't make you a Christian. Born in a civilized country. Born in a Bible country. But my friend, unless you're born again, you're still like a heathen in Africa. Unchristian. Civilized, yes. Exalted to heaven with privileges, yes. But I'd rather be a Hottentot in the wilds of Africa than you. To die and go to hell with all the privileges of God. My friend, do you belong to Christ? There's going to be separation. In that day, he says, two shall be in the field, one taken and the other left. Two shall be in the bed, one taken and the other left. Two shall be at the mill, one taken and the other left. There's going to be separation. But glory to God, there's going to be reunion up in the sky. Those that have been parted by death, or parted by the miles of land and water, are going to meet in a moment. Think of it, if he came tonight, I'd meet my loved ones from the Bahamas. I wouldn't have to travel all the way back there. Meet them in a moment of yonder. What a day that'll be. Knowing each other. The loved ones taken away from us by death. Meeting around our blessed Lord. But you know, with the separation and the going of the church, there are going to be banner headlines in the papers. Did you notice? Was it last night's paper? And that tremendous black headline, UN, rushing to beat Russians to it? Brother, when the church is gone, if she goes tonight, in the Durham Sun, he is going to be one of the biggest banner headlines you ever seen. Thousands of Durham citizens disappear suddenly in the auditorium. Durham shocked. Government authorities investigating. Great search parties organized. And I'll tell you, they'll comb this land by sea and by air.
But beloved, they won't find a trace of one that belongs to Christ.
While they're searching down here, we'll be beyond.
That our blessed, beloved Lord, at last, see him face to face. You know, a girl was engaged to a blind boy, and he really loved her. She was a beautiful girl, but he had never seen her face. He had felt, that touch of a person that has been the prize of eyesight. How God increases the sense of touch. He knew the outlines of a countenance. Just before the wedding, a great surgeon performed an operation which he believed would give the boy sight. And it was arranged on the wedding day that the bandage would be removed. Here he was in the church, and behind him was a great surgeon. The organ started up the peal of the wedding march, and up the aisle came the bride leaning on the arm of her father. You know what she drew near? The surgeon took the bandage. A beam of light fell across his face. He looked to God. The first thing he saw was the face of his beloved. He kept his eyes on her like he'd never take them off. Oh, beloved, we see through a scale darkly now. But then, oh, what will it mean? And everything that hides him from our view shall be removed. And we'll see him face to face. For love and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved me so. So, beloved, as the hymn puts it, that will be glory. To look on his face, that will be glory. It's glowing to me. But all in Revelation 6, we hear of some saying, to the rocks and mountains, hide us from his face. For the day of his wrath has come. What will be glory for some, there'll be hell for others. My friend, he's coming. But all as I close, let me say this, friend. But then he comes, the door of mercy and grace that is open to you tonight, by which you can be saved and added to the church. They'll be closed. Luke 13 and verse 25. The master of the house, when he's risen up and closed the door, he says, ye shall begin to stand without and to knock. And to say, Lord, open to us. He shall answer and say, I know you not. And I want you to observe in those following verses that the people plead their privileges. And they plead their works. But he says, I know you not. Depart from me. My friend, I beg you, while you can know him, and he can know you, in this, the day of his grace, the day of his tiring, in these last days, before the church goes home, come, accept Christ. If you have made a profession and you've got any doubt, throw it overboard. Get right with God tonight. Be sure about it. For you don't want to be left in darkness when the Lord Jesus comes. While we bow our heads in prayer, he asks you if you're unsaved, give yourself to him. And if you're a Christian, rededicate your life to him. You've got few days to serve him. Few days to suffer with him. Few days to gain a reward. Go in for it as you never went in for it before. We're in the last day of the church's sojourn on earth. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, as the hush of eternity settles on this meeting, we pray that thou would bring someone to thyself. Perhaps there is someone with whom the Spirit has long been striving. O God, give that one to yield tonight. There may be someone at home the Spirit has begun a work tonight. Finish that work, we pray. There may be some who have a name to live and the dead, or in dire spiritual peril, and perhaps the Spirit of God has revealed this. Give them even now to throw over their false profession and claim thy Son as Savior. O God, give us to see fruit here and in eternity from the ministry of thy word tonight. We thank thee that our Lord Jesus is coming. Lord, how we long to see thee, long to be with thee, long to be like thee, nevermore to grieve thee down here, but Lord, to be like thee and glory to shine. Come, Lord Jesus, take thy waiting people home. To this end, bless thy word to the salvation of souls, glorifying of thy name, the upbuilding of thy people. We ask with grateful thanksgiving in Jesus' name.